webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, November 18th, 2009, the only November 18th, 2009 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein Online Gospel Revolution webcast. Welcome you in from wherever you are logging in to from around the world, and still in the afterglow, beautiful humans, of the 2009 Gospel Revolution Convention, just completed on Sunday in beautiful Houston, Texas. And online with us, the still recovering president, founder, and head honcho of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
What a weekend. That was, to say memorable, just I don't think would do it justice. So
we had people literally from diverse locations as South Carolina and Alaska and Canada and all over the United States. It was really for a relatively small group, very diverse. And, I said it over the weekend, Michael, that it is an amazing experience to get together with a bunch of people for a relatively prolonged period of time, all of who understand the gospel and the righteousness of God and the lack of judgment. Because I don't care what kind of group, what kind of social setting you're in, whether it be a church or a club or a sports team or a business setting or a political setting, it doesn't make a difference. People are going to judge you and look at you for where they can poke holes, where they can find fault. But when you get together with Gospel Revolution folks, the exact opposite is true.
Yeah, no doubt. It was, the experience was in many ways much the same as it was last year. But then again, this year was, in a lot of ways, completely different than last year. But that one element was certainly there with us all the way through. And certainly a diverse group. It was, my goodness, it really was. And there was not a... I don't think anyone was uncomfortable with anyone else. In fact, the flavor added to this one was, I think, welcomed by everyone. It really was an amazing time.
Well, we want to hear from you folks tonight. Perhaps you were at the convention and you would like to chime in with some of your reflections upon the weekend, the convention just passed, or whether you have been to any of Michael's meetings or not. If you're listening tonight live and it's about 5 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, you are cordially invited to participate in this webcast by calling 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio to take your call, and we'll be getting you online post haste. And we really do want to hear from you, regardless of whether you were at the convention or not. Michael, what about the weekend surprised you the most?
Number one, that I survived. I think the schedule for me was. It was grueling. This is one of the times, and most of you guys know that I don't go back and listen to my own tapes or now CDs. But this is certainly one that I have to, because when I stop and try to think back on what actually the teaching, there just isn't a whole lot that comes to mind. It's kind of like being on autopilot until I was finished with the entire week. I have to say that I really enjoyed all the other folks that were teaching the time I was able to be in on those times. But this year is just the same as last year. It's just everybody enjoying each other's company to the full. Hello?
Hello?
Did we lose Glenn?
No, can you hear me, Mikey?
I can now.
That's good. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Michael Williams just off a triumphant Gospel Revolution convention of 2009, teaching the entire book of Hebrews, literally, ladies and gentlemen, from Hebrews 1:1 all the way through the 13th chapter of that seminal book that you believe, Michael, as do I, that Paul the Apostle was the author of. And we're going to be letting you folks know, Michael referred to the other speakers that were at the convention. We had five other speakers, including yours truly, that spoke, as well as everybody shared on microphone at one point or another, and we're going to be letting you know exactly how you can get your hands on those teaching series, the Book of Hebrews series, revealed and debunked, will be available separately, and then the other convention speakers and the other sharing time that we had will also be available as a separate series. So just stay tuned for all that as we get that all together. And I know that you're going to want to get a copy of that. Mike, we talked about the fact that we're pretty well of the opinion that Paul the Apostle wrote Hebrews. Why are you so strong? The book of Hebrews does not credit anyone with the authorship of those letters to the Hebrews. So why are you so convinced that it was Paul, who, of course, is the apostle of grace, but specifically because it's not attributed to anybody? How do you feel so strongly about the fact that it was Paul?
Well, first off, the heavy understanding that is brought out of Judaism and the law and the Old Covenant, it was definitely of the writers of the New Testament, it was someone with superior knowledge of Judaism. None of the other apostles even claimed such knowledge as that, and they even attested that Paul's writings were hard to be understood. Of course, any good legalist finds Paul's writings hard to be understood. But the comparative style also that is in this book is, to me, without mistake, Paul's writings. And I don't know why I never noticed before, as just a little side note here, I always have my Alexander Scorby reading of the King James Version of the Bible. And it's really funny because as Alexander Scorby introduces the book of Hebrews, he says, Paul to the Hebrews. So for some reason, Alexander Scorby is also convinced that it was Paul. And for the people who are not familiar with Alexander Scorby, I think he was the first person to record the entire Bible during this last century, and to get it on record. It first came out with his readings was on LPs. Many years ago,
really?
I remember having a set of LPs. That was the only way that you could get them, was to have these big 33 albums that that Alexander had, the Scorby had recorded these on. Not that that means anything, but it's been the ones I've listened to.
Well, there's a lot of people that don't even know what LPs are. I mean, they... when you think about record albums that used to be, LP, of course, standing for long play because they were 33.5 RPM.
Yes.
As opposed to 78s back in the day or 45s. We've come a long way, baby.
Yeah, it definitely has. So anyway, like I said, whether it adds anything to the debate or not, Alexander Scorby... many years ago in his recordings, and all of those recordings have just been digitally remastered and brought up. I remember getting my first set of cassettes with Alexander Scorby reading the Bible, and then, of course, my first set of CDs, which I'm on, goodness, I don't know how many sets of CDs now that I've had. Two or three sets of CDs. You know, they get misplaced. They get here and there, and with my listening. That's probably one of the largest parts of my studying is actually just listening and to listen in context, which to do that really, really does help me to be able to understand it in context. Is just to put it on and listen, and also read along, you know, whenever I'm doing that. So, yeah, I do believe that it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. The one thing I can tell you for sure is that none of the other disciples wrote that book, because none of them wrote in that style. None of them wrote with that detailed of an understanding of Judaism, as Paul said, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and of course a great teacher of the law, and a great teacher of the Old Covenant, which he does very clearly in this book of Hebrews, and he's doing it by comparison with what they should be understanding about the gospel, and instead with the blinders of legalism on reading through the book of Hebrews, instead of finding the places where Paul is using the Old Covenant to compare with the New Covenant and the understanding of the fullness of Christ, the church community pulls the understanding that is taught by Paul in this book of the Old Covenant as the way that it was. And they teach it as truth. It's probably one of the... one of the worst infractions against New Testament teachings that I know of is the book of Hebrews, and that's why we call it, debunking Hebrews also, because these things taken out of context have been the source of a tremendous amount of torment to people. The fear of a loss of salvation, redemption, an angry God, a punishing God, it just never ends. When, in the context of this book, Paul is letting us know nothing could be further from the truth.
One of the powerful things that happened during the convention was how many times as you were going through the different doctrines that not only Paul was teaching, but that by virtue of you reading in context the Christianity that you were debunking, how many times there were just emotional responses from those assembled at the Marriott?
Yeah, it was an emotional time. the factor was there during almost every line of this book. And we had a couple of guys that had been studying the book of Hebrews and preparing for this time right along with me, scholars and people who do research in ways that I will never, ever, ever be able to match in any way. But their amazement, as you remember, Glenn, was always speaking up and saying that they were blown away how that by going into the Greek and the certain tense of words and understanding the sentence structure from the Greek, that this is actually what it says. And I remember the comment being made more than once, for sure, that the amazement was that we could get that out of this text simply by reading in context without having to know the Greek in this.
Right, we had Chris Harrington and Mark Eaton there with their concordances and their Greek lexicons and all that, and they were following right along with you, and not as a double check, but as a, although it acted as a double check,
yes,
or a triple check, if you will, but just for their own edification and for their own clarification, and they were amazed at the accuracy of which your interpretation. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you got to picture this, that Mike endeavored over the 4 days that we were together, 8 meetings that he did these teachings, to go through 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews that undoubtedly at many Bible colleges would take an entire semester to dissect and to go through, especially when looking at it from a gospel perspective. And Michael did that in 8 sessions over the course of 4 days, reading literally from Hebrews 1:1 through the entire book, through chapter 13. And standing up there, Michael, with nothing but the text and what was had been and has been imparted into your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit and through your understanding of this gospel of peace and grace and God's redemption and salvation of the world. And both Mark and Chris were astonished at how much your understanding and interpretation and explanation in context lined up with the original meaning in the Greek and the Aramaic.
Yeah, that was it was very encouraging. And there's not a whole lot of people who, while teaching, have two such scholars to track them. and as you said, they weren't doing it to check up on me, but the fact of it is they were getting even more thrilled with what was being said, because they did know and understand the structure of the original language and what was being said. But in fact, halfway through it, someone made the comment as to, how in the world are you doing this? And we can see you don't have a single note with you. And I didn't. And it was really funny, because I didn't consciously decide to go up there with no notes at all.
Well, you never use notes, do you?
Huh?
Do you ever use notes?
Very, very rarely. I mean, sometimes I will at least jot down something, but a lot of times it's as a reference to another passage somewhere. But we so stuck to the context of this, there was no need to jot something down from someplace else, because we weren't studying anything else but the book of Hebrews. And the thing that I wanted to do more than anything is to allow the book of Hebrews to speak for itself. And speak it did. I was amazed. And of course, again, it was one of those experiences for me, to where that there's it was almost like a machine cranking this out, you know. And you know, definitely a part of it, and it is a part of me. But still, you know, I don't think I will ever be able to explain the experience, and that's why this is the one series that I will, as soon as Don gets them finished for us, I'll definitely be going through this and listening just to see what was said, because the I think as we continued through, just the sheer volume of everything linking together as we went, and the chapters and the verses and phrases that were always out of context, as they linked together to the chapters before and then spoke volumes about the chapters that were coming up, there just wasn't any need for trying to draw some other text into this other than just the book of Hebrews itself. And because that we because I limited myself to the book of Hebrews, we did not allow other writings to come in and try to interpret what the writer of Hebrews was trying to say. We simply let the writer of Hebrews explain himself, and it really was amazing to me, that's for sure.
And of course, as you guys will hear when you get the teaching series, there were references to other Bible verses and other concepts. Certainly other dogma within the church that you were debunking. But the clarity of the message in Hebrews, and I think that it's so powerful to people that have been in church, Michael, because, of course, Paul writing to the Hebrews, these were people that were under the law.
Yes.
And if there's anything that is reminiscent of those that were under the law before Christ came and before the cross and before the understanding of grace, it is today's modern church that has literally gone back under the law. Religion, of course, they say it's not a religion, but from time to time they'll reference their experience as a relationship, and yet they still will talk in very clear terms of Christianity being a distinct religion. And religion, of course, in the original Latin understanding, literally means to not to be put under bondage, the religare, to be put back under bondage. And if there's anything that is reminiscent of the situation that Paul was facing with the Hebrews that were in legalism, even those Hebrews that believed were still sacrificing in the temple and still thinking that somehow celebrating the feast was somehow pleasing God. If there's anything, Michael, that is reminiscent of that, it's the modern day church.
Absolutely. And, you know, the subject of faith in Hebrews, of course, is huge. And the thing that we found, whereas, you know, in the faith movement, they constantly are quoting Hebrews, for without faith it's impossible to please God. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we found that in context, that is talking about someone else's faith, not ours at all, as Paul taught very proficiently on in other letters, of course. But it is amazing to me, Glenn, that most of Christian doctrine, as far as Hebrews is concerned, the Christian doctrine is based on out-of-context, incomplete understanding of the writings of this book that lead to so much legalism, when it is the letter that was written to expel legalism out of one's thinking, and yet from that same book, Christianity has reinforced legalism. Even though the book was written explicitly to extricate legalism out of the belief system of those who had trusted in Christ.
Exactly. And the comparison to what we're experiencing in our present day with the modern day Pharisees is very similar to what Paul experienced, not only with the Pharisees that came up against Jesus himself, but the Pharisees that really in many ways were Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples that fought against Paul and this concept of salvation and redemption through grace alone.
Yes. Yeah, so it was it really was quite an experience, and for me marked a it was definitely a landmark for me to make it through that book. I've felt myself crossing that hurdle going into the very last verse of Hebrews, I've already got my sights set on the book of Romans, and a book written and attributed by Paul of 16 chapters, not quite as long of chapters as the book of Hebrews. I don't know actually word for word how many, which is a larger letter, Hebrews or the book of Romans. So it's going to be interesting to actually I need to go and to check that out so that it can help me understand how long it's going to take me to get through Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Romans chapter 16.
Are you nuts?
Yeah.
Oh, my God. I mean, you talk about a marathon, just a gargantuan effort that it took. Yeah, and I obviously in the past, I'm sure that there have been times that you've spoken for 8 sessions over the course of 4 days. But the discipline that it took to stay within the confines of not only the text of Hebrews, but also the time allotted, it took tremendous discipline. And how'd you do that?
Well, it's been really funny over the years. I'm very much known for being long-winded and just carrying on and on and on and on. But I've noticed over the years, and this goes back 20 to 30 years, that given limitations for time, a lot of times, and of course this was something that had given me some confidence about this, was that I had experienced that if my time allotted was very specific, I tend to be much more concise and precise and get to the point than what I do when I'm just kind of got an open-ended time frame. And even though, a person will learn more when I do take more time, but it also is probably going to be me covering a lot of material that simply comes to mind in the process. And with this, and for whatever reason, I do very well with specifically allotted time. And so it really, that part wasn't a problem. And, of course, I depended on Glenn explicitly to give me my time signals as to how much time I had, because I wanted to make sure that we got all of this on each session to be able to fit on one CD of 70 minutes. So here you have the entire book of Hebrews, 8 sessions, each session 70 minutes. And so it really was a feat. I do feel very good about it. I still acknowledge that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher. There are many aspects about the Holy Spirit that I do not understand. I do understand that there is an active ministry of the Holy Spirit in the planet today. And like I said, there's the most of what I even read about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I have no clue as to experiencing that at most of those at all. But the one that I have a lot of confidence in is that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And I rely on that explicitly whenever I'm in front of a group of people because, you know, I am reminded all the time of my own particular education and lack thereof. There's a part of it that I just have an extreme dependency that as I am teaching that I will understand it as I need to while I'm teaching. And I certainly was not disappointed by the active ministry of the Holy Spirit during this particular convention, for sure, in the teaching of the book of Hebrews. And you know, everybody that knows me, Glenn, knows that I just have an aversion to spiritualizing most anything at all. But
what do you mean by
experiences on this earth is concerned,
I do personally experience
The Holy Spirit as the great teacher, and I am humbled by that teaching ability of the Holy Spirit. I'm a high school dropout, never been to Bible school a day in my life, and I have a doctorate, from Bible school. I had made mention of that and kind of picked up the title of Dr. Mikey while I was there.
That's right.
So everybody got kind of a kick out of that. So we kind of put it in its proper place and had a good time with it. It is. I am amazed with the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And like I said, I depend on the Holy Spirit explicitly to be able to share anything at all that is coherent enough especially to break through the legalism and the confusion that Christianity has heaped upon several hundred years of humanity. But my heart is for us to get through that and to move on to a much better place, a much better world, a much better mindset, much better emotional condition, much better relationships, simply because we are not being influenced and paralyzed and perverted in our hearts and our minds by evangelical Christianity.
This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, Gospel Revolution. We're about a little over halfway through of this edition of GKO. We want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. Whether you were a part of the convention or not, we are asking for your participation tonight. If you're listening live and it's Wednesday night at about 26 minutes until the hour, get on the phone. Let us hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Your participation is invaluable. Well, Michael, what do you mean by you have an aversion to spiritualizing things? Please explain that comment.
Just the day-to-day things of life, believing that this is a sign or that is a sign, or the Lord worked this out, or the Lord worked that out. And if God wants me to be there, then I will be there, and such comments as that. And the reason there's the aversion to that is because for me it flies in the face of freedom and the power to choose, the power to influence your own life. It even though it sounds very spiritual, I think that in the long run it can be very paralyzing to begin to categorize parts of life as spiritual when, you know, and as far as the big picture is concerned, I can say everything is spiritual. But what is spiritual, to my understanding, is freedom. And freedom is the expression of spirituality. Freedom is the expression of spirituality, not, you know, turning right or left at Oak Street or knowing what to do, trying to find the will of God, all of those things. Being indecisive because you're afraid you're going to miss the will of God. Those are the things that I find an extreme aversion to. And a lot of it is because I suffered from that delusional aspect of spirituality. And it took me further and further away from freedom all the time. And I diverted my own responsibility for life. I in many cases it stopped me from asserting what would be the thing that would be the most beneficial for my life and others around me because of just no confidence that I could make choices. I would rather make a choice and know that it was me either making a good choice or a, quote, bad choice, because at the end of that, I still have another choice. Back when I was doing all of this, trying to figure out what God wanted, believing that was spiritual, then you set your confidence that God wants this, and then things turn out disastrous. Then it weakens your confidence as to even making any kind of a decision at all, because now you're even more desperate to know that you're hearing God's voice or following the Spirit. Again, to me, following the Spirit, living a life of the Spirit, is living a life of freedom and being responsible for my choices, and knowing that I have the power to make them.
Well, we know that the Bible declares that the will of God is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It specifically talks about that, as opposed to being, as you say, making a certain turn on a certain road, or what clothes you wear, or where you go, or hearing the voice of God vis-a-vis any particular decision as far as being the will of God. But if the Holy Spirit is a great teacher, why would he not teach people about certain situations or certain decisions they have to make? Or is it your contention that the Holy Spirit's role today in his ministry is strictly to lead people into that freedom and into that place of being able to have the confidence to make their own choices, as opposed to directing them to do certain things in a certain way at any given moment of their day or their life?
It's a very good question, and one that can be answered with a remark that Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would never say anything unless it was about him. That the Holy Spirit would always direct us to the revelation and understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, see, for me, that is continuity all the way through, because the law is not about how to live, it is about Jesus. The Psalms is not about the way to live, it's about Jesus. The prophets are not about the future, it's about Jesus. So if the scriptures divided up into the law and the Psalms and the prophets is all about Jesus, I just can't imagine that the Holy Spirit would come on the scene now and make it all about me. It's all about Jesus. Now, a lot of people may feel cheated or robbed that it's not about their life and themselves personally, but I think that that can only be a concept that we would feel robbed or cheated by that by failing to understand the absolute state of empowerment of freedom. And freedom, in my understanding, can only be grasped through understanding the work of Christ in the total fulfillment, as Jesus said, of all of the law, all the Psalms, and all the prophets. So, you know, for the Holy Spirit to come on the scene now and start, you know, telling me what color of clothes to wear today, and or who to marry or who not to marry or whatever. And Glenn, I've just seen people use those things to manipulate and control people to an absolute point of devastation, which we experienced here in Houston in the church that I got involved in. And then watched legalism just, be exposed to the point to where that it completely annihilated the church here. And that's just it. There again, once again, we're calling it a church, and there's no such thing as a church. There's no such thing as going to church, because church is the people. So even with just that one issue askew, you see, you begin to allow yourself to be deluded into thinking that there is something. I want to be very careful about saying this, but at the same time, I've got to say it very clearly. One must be very careful to understand there is nothing personal about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to the entire world. Now, I've said many times that Jesus is not your personal Savior. He is not your personal Lord. Because the moment we begin to think of Jesus in the terms of personal Savior and personal Lord, we lose the most basic concept of Him being the Redeemer of the world. And when we start taking this personally, that's when all of this misuse, abuse of other people's lives, the ability to take spiritualization and spiritualizing what is said, spiritualizing what is done, it gets to a point to where that you are you can look somebody right in the face and dismiss what you've just said and just done based on some spiritual interpretation of it. And once again, as I said here in Houston, I watched again, over again, with a great hope that this was not going to be the case. But I watched this legalistic personalization of the gospel put somebody in authority over other people's lives and wreak havoc, and them allow it to be done and submit to it.
And you know, I know you're referencing your experience at the so-called Freedom Worship Center in Houston, the church that we had spoke about before, and have mentioned recently based on the questions of some of our listeners. And I'm wondering how quickly that church dissipated because you were there presenting the gospel. I mean, who knows how long that thing would have gone on? And you were not aggressive in your advocacy for the gospel. I mean, you almost were laid back. But
I sat silent through hours and hours and hours of abuse of the gospel. I wanted to observe. I had had so many people that had said that I need to be a rebel. I need to be the only one. All of these comments, and I just know in my heart that that's the farthest thing from the truth. I mean, just like being in the convention this week. I mean, it was so powerful knowing that there's other people. I it's nice to not feel alone. But you know, I'll be damned if I'm going to try to fit in and sit and watch the sacrifice of the understanding of the gospel just to disappear in a whirlwind of spiritual nonsense. And I did, but I didn't have to speak up, quote, against it. I just had to observe and not participate. And I literally just stood and watched it spin itself completely out of the ballpark and just dissipate in a pile of dust. And
I wonder how
many
much
people's lives,
because
marriages.
You did have an opportunity to speak many times to that assembly. How much the actual gospel had in expediting the unwinding of that, and we're going to talk more about that because I spoke about the so-called miraculous. I entitled my message at the convention the miraculous condemnation, and there's something about that whole concept of spiritualizing things that leads people to condemnation. But when the gospel's added in, it expedites the process. This
Absolutely.
Is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking about the just completed Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, Texas. That was just a phenomenal experience, as Michael taught on the entire book of Hebrews, and we had many other speakers and participants from around the globe, and one of them is online with us right now from Spokane, Washington. She came all the way from the Northwest to the Southwest. Tressa Martin is online with us from Spokane. Tressa, how are you?
Hey, pretty good.
Are you recovered
yet? Guys? Well, you know, the back kind of got some some good working over, but yeah, doing better. Yeah.
Well, Tressa, it's certainly nice to have such a bright, smiley face to place with the voice now that we've had on the webcast here with us for the last month. And I have to say, that's a very delightful thing.
Yeah, ditto here. I said to Sean, I don't want to be a webcast hog because, I want other people to call in, but if they don't, I'll take the opportunity.
There you go. Till they do, keep calling.
Yeah.
Most of our listeners are on the archive, so we're happy when people listen live to participate, and especially somebody that was actually there to hear all the teachings and to experience the fellowship of everybody who understands that we are all, and I mean all, righteous in Christ.
Right. Sean said if I call often enough, I might get to be a correspondent.
Yes, you are our Spokane, Washington correspondent. Thanks,
you just
Sean,
got promoted,
reminded
Tressa.
Us that Tressa is
oh,
our
wow. Spokane. A job title. Well, I was just kind of thinking and ruminating over what we studied and read about, and just some thoughts kind of came to my mind. I thought I'd share that.
Please.
The first thing is, how did we get so far off base? Oh, my God. To the point of being just the opposite of what the guy was trying to get across. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that was the reason for the entire effort as far as going through the book of Hebrews, is because it was so far off, and it is so far off because we allowed ourselves to, number one, we still have allowed Catholicism to give us our basic understanding of this book of Hebrews.
Exactly.
And why evangelical Christianity so denounces Catholicism but does not disagree with them one iota on the book of Hebrews and the Catholic definition of it is just amazing to me.
Yeah.
But it is everything that you know or knew before this past weekend, Tressa, about the book of Hebrews was a was the teaching of the book of Hebrews in the light of Catholicism. Even though you may have heard Jimmy Swaggart teaching it, or a list of other evangelicals,
Ron Parsley, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, John
yeah.
Hagee.
Yeah, and the amazing thing is that all of those names will have in the past, at least before they tried to become politically correct and put a political machine together to fight against certain social issues, and they put their issues their distaste for one another as far as Catholicism and evangelical Christianity. But the fact of it is as distasteful, and absolutely the assertion even that Catholics were going to hell, Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell and all of these guys accepted the Catholics' definition of the book of Hebrews, which is that Catholicism was established. The one thing that the evangelicals don't like to admit is that Catholicism was established by the Apostle Peter and James and John, and they don't.
That's a powerful point, Michael.
Excuse me?
The fact that Catholicism embraces Peter as the
yes.
first so-called pope. This is
absolutely.
One of those moments, Tressa. This is a thing that Michael's never said before, or at least I've never heard before. The fact that Catholicism has embraced Peter, not Paul, as the first
yes.
pope, says a lot.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And
did you know, Peter's the rock. Right?
What did you say, Tressa?
You know, Peter's the rock, and they had to build their church on the rock, right?
Oh yes,
yeah, Peter was
yeah,
not
that's,
the rock.
Certainly, the verses that the Catholic Church takes, and we also
right.
know that the first church that was started was by the disciples, and that church Paul was not a part of the Church of Jerusalem, as it was called. Again, already getting away from the understanding of even what the church was,
right.
and the combative nature of Paul's relationship with the other disciples of Jesus, Paul having come along several years with a tremendous intervention into his life on the road to Damascus, and began to speak contradictory to the doctrine of Peter, James, and John. A lot of the book of Hebrews is still Paul contradicting the doctrines of Peter, James, and John. And that's why it is so intricate. That's why it is so finely detailed. I know one of the guys that was there, I think it was Mark, that was saying that many scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was actually a continuation of the book of Galatians. And that the opening statements of the book of Hebrews are actually the book of Galatians. I don't know that that's true, but I know that the consistency of the message of Galatians, the challenge to the established church at the time, the church of Peter, James, and John, the establishment of Catholicism at the time, which Paul was already fighting against Catholicism in his ministry. And the disciples were already establishing who would be at the top, who was going to be in charge, and they made those comments before Jesus ever died on the cross. They wanted to know who was going to be in charge of all of this. And they didn't drop their efforts to figure that out afterwards. So it's very true. So in response to your question, where did it all go wrong? It went wrong 2,000 years ago when the disciples failed to understand the reality of the work of the cross. They were still sacrificing animals, Tressa, years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is recorded in the book of Acts. They were still performing purification rites, water ritual purification rites, for the acceptance into the temple. Now it was a complete mix of Judaism and the gospel. Was a complete mix. And if you go in the Catholic Church today, you're going to see all of the ceremonies of Judaism. And with the name of Jesus up over the door, you're going to see priests from Judaism in the Catholic Church. You're going to see the incense. You're going to see the sprinkling of the washing of sprinklings, and the entire hierarchy is very clearly there. So when you ask where did it all go wrong, it kind of went wrong from the beginning. And remember that the disciples are those guys that Jesus asked continually throughout his ministry, why is it that you do not understand, and why is it that you have no faith? And then it was Jesus who appeared to Paul and sent Paul to confront these guys concerning their doctrines that were indeed anti-Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. And the other musing I was having was, well, I can certainly understand how Paul made the statement that he doesn't want to know anything except for the cross of Christ. And
And in light of the Judaism that he was being confronted with, I mean, that's what they were teaching. They were teaching people to know God through ceremony, through washings, through sacrifices still. And Paul made it very clear that the only understanding he wanted of a human being was Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to know what rituals that you thought you needed to follow to become who you are. Paul really believed that there was only one sacrifice, one complete work, one finished work, and one identity gained through one man, one person, the man Christ Jesus. And he realized that he did not need to know any of the other doctrines of Judaism to try to support or define or give clarity to the reality of the cross, except to teach it as it was. It used to be this way, and it is no longer that way. But evangelical Christianity took up the cause of Catholicism, and Protestantism it still continued the teachings of Catholicism, just minus the Pope, and that really was all that Martin Luther's Reformation brought. Great Reformation for the time was powerful, but still, we're living in a time now where that these things really are becoming much clearer. They're indisputable. The issue of the disagreements between Paul and the apostles are real. They are written in the very books that the evangelical church and the Catholic Church adheres to, and they speak openly about their disagreement, even with name-calling of each other in their respective writings concerning each other's teachings.
Yeah. Amazing.
Well, Tressa, thanks so much for coming down to Houston.
Oh, yeah.
And I hear the fatigue in your voice, and if there's anything that everybody that was in Houston can relate to is that. But
yeah,
hopefully over time it will be well worth your efforts to come down there. I believe it was. And Michael,
yeah,
and I can relate as well to the effort that it took to come down and to go through this really intensive training, if you will, in the gospel. And it, as Michael said, it's so wonderful now to forever to be able to put your face with your name and your voice, and we hope you feel the same way.
I do. Yeah.
Thanks,
it's
Tressa.
It's already been totally worth it. Yeah. Thank
Thanks,
you.
Honey.
Then I did.
Hey, never hesitate to call. We'd love to hear from you every week.
Okay.
And Michael and I are here, are on here every week. You might as well be too.
Oh,
so
that's
never hesitate
right.
to call, okay?
Never thought of it that way.
Yeah, but whatever it's on your heart to call, call.
Okay.
We'll
Thanks
just expect
the humongous
Glenn,
effort.
Mike, and Tressa to be on.
Thanks for such a wonderful effort of just giving yourself to the gospel, Michael, and teaching for so many sessions. I appreciate that.
Thank you, dear.
You know, it was a struggle at times. All right, you have a good night.
You too,
Thank
honey.
You. Good night.
Talk
Sleep
to you
well
later.
Out there in Spokane, Washington. There's Tressa Martin, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online, Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, and Tressa Martin of the Gospel Revolution. We're going to give a couple more moments now that we have that phone line available, because what we've been finding in the last, I would say, month or so, maybe a little bit more than a month, Michael, is that sometimes right at the end of the program, somebody wants to call in. And I got a little bit of an inkling that there's somebody out there listening that wants to talk tonight, whether it be somebody that has participated in the convention or somebody that's just been listening that wants to call at 1-800-436-3260. We're going to make the extra effort tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran, who also has been a little under, waiting to take your call in studio. And we will not be on the radio next week, taking Thanksgiving off. Sean's going to be out of town, so we're going to take the weekend of Thanksgiving here in the United States off. Obviously, there's many, when I say many, 3 years plus of webcasts for you to log on to on the archives and to be edified by. Mike, we had so many wonderful people that attended the convention, and we had teachings from Ken Vandeveer and Rob Orr and Chris Harrington and yours truly. And we had a guy from Alaska named Scott Johnson that shared one session that, well, let's just put it this way, folks, that we're going to put Scott's session on YouTube because it was so poignant and so relevant and so provocative, even to the point of using language that you and I normally would not be using behind a podium nor on this webcast. But I thought Scott's point were incredibly strongly made. Obviously, Mark Eaton was tremendous in his sharing. But I think Scott not only entertained, but his voice needs to be heard to a larger audience.
Well, the passion of the break from legalism, the reality of a teenage faith healer. What you hear in this, and yes, you do hear four-letter words in the presentation. But you know, sometimes when it is backed with passion in such a way that there's no way you could leave the expletives out and get the full impact of the passion. The Scott's time, his song that he did for us, nor his presentation, was contained expletives for the impact of the expletives, but for the impact of the passion with which he was speaking. I usually am offended by someone using expletives in a situation like what we were in. But I was not when Scott did this, because the reality, I mean, it's all things we've thought, it's all things that we have been, you know, very passionately expressed, but I think people are going to be surprised that the lack of, now of course there's going to be some, I would love to never offend anybody, but when something comes across with the passion that Scott brought this to us, and it was laced with expletives, I tell you, I've got to go with the passion.
It wasn't just the passion, although that was very much present and felt. But the other words and the points that Scott was making were so relevant to what people experience in the church and have experienced. I mean, if it was just the expletives, you could discount it as somebody that was just so-called rebellious or whatever, but it was so well done, and there were so many. You're just going to have to see the YouTube thing when we get it up, and it'll be part of the series from the convention. But you're not going to want to miss it. Let's just put it that way.
No, that is for sure.
This is Glenn Klein online. We're going from one corner of the country of the United States to the other, but we're staying within the Martin family. Let's go to Gainesville, Georgia. Melvin Martin is online. Mel!
I thought that was funny that Teresa Martin called in. I thought, oh, I wonder if we're related.
Well, we're all related.
We all are.
Melvin, you understand.
Okay. Now, all right. I got you dressed.
We're all Martins.
You're all Martins. Yeah. No, everybody can be glad that they're not all Martins.
Well, you and Tressa are our favorite Martin.
Oh, okay. You better not
remember
say that.
Our
it might
favorite
hurt,
Martin.
Might hurt somebody's feelings. I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings. You did answer some of my question, though. So you're going to post a lot of this on YouTube, the convention.
Well,
yes.
We videotaped the whole thing, and but Scott's presentation was particularly relevant for video. You can't quite appreciate everything that happened in his presentation without seeing it, although you'll be able to get a lot out of it, out of the CDs. But we are going to put that on YouTube.
Well, are you going to make a video available to buy or what?
We want to see how these turned out, and it very well may be that we'll have a video series of this. At this point, of course, with Don and Judy, our CD DVD man, our CD DVD dude is what he calls himself.
Yeah, I've talked to him several times.
He went home with a mountain of homework. to get this edited and put together. So right now we're going to focus on getting the convention CDs put together, the audio, and get them packaged up. So that first, and then we'll see how the video portion of this has gone. But I know a lot of people would like to have the video portion.
How did you feel overall about the teaching in Hebrews?
Myself?
Yeah, about...
I was to say I was elated. I don't know that I can express that. I was overwhelmed.
Why don't you explain to the beautiful humans, Michael, actually what happened? Here we are, Mel, on Sunday morning, and Michael is doing his last teaching on Hebrews chapter 13. And the last verse of Hebrews is, "Grace be unto you all." And what happened before you read that, Michael?
It was like coming down to the finish line, and the moment I had so much emotion about what I had just done, about the impact in people's lives, about the weekend in and of itself, a lifetime of study, a lifetime of research. And when I got right up to Paul's salutation, which again is another one of the reasons anyone would believe, because this is only Paul closes and or opens with "grace and peace be unto you all." The emotion was overwhelming to me. I opened my mouth to simply read. I had nothing left to teach. All I had to do was read the very last sentence of this incredible book. And I stood there with unable to speak. Emotion overtook me to the point where that opening my mouth to finish at that moment just was not possible. And I don't know, you know, how long passed, what amount of time passed.
It was long. It was really sitting there, it seemed like forever. But everybody, I think, was similarly moved by that moment for some reason. And nobody squirmed, nobody moved, nobody said anything. Nobody breathed, I even think. And but then finally you were able to gather yourself and say, "Grace be unto you all." It's an awesome line, an awesome thought.
Yeah, and... you know, and with nothing else. I mean, how in the world, you know, I had probably thought over a lot of things about my closing remarks that I would make, but how in the world could you make closing remarks over that? And with the reading of those, of that last line, I simply shut my Bible and sat down.
Wow.
And, just quite honestly feeling that I had just participated in an almost otherworldliness of understanding of this magnificent, magnificent book. Go ahead.
Tell me, I know that as you teach, I experience the same thing, when you're trying to share the word. And I know you believe that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. So inevitably, while you're teaching something that you've been shown before, he shows you something brand new while you're teaching. And I always call that fresh off the press.
Yes.
And I was wondering, did you experience much of that during your teaching?
Yes, there it is laced all the way through. Now, that's what I was saying earlier. I have to go back and listen to it myself because those moments were many and in context just blended right straight in with everything else. And I literally have to go back and listen to this this teaching on the book of Hebrews myself to see what all actually came out during this during the teaching of the book of Hebrews.
To me that is such an incredible experience because you try to think, okay, in the midst of all this, the Lord has shown you stuff fresh off the press, and if you go try to actually recall what it was, it's not as clear.
Yeah.
Because it was, you know, and it's given a certain time past, it's not as clear, or you may not even be able to recall it. And I always refer to it like this. I'm an electrician by trade. And when I work, I carry a pouch, and it's full of tools. I got 8 or 9 screwdrivers and pliers and different things that I need for my work. But when I go to do my work, I don't need every screwdriver. I don't need every type of plier. You understand?
Yeah.
I only need a specific thing. And when the Holy Spirit is trying to teach, it's his tool bag. He has all the tools, and he pulls out those things that are needed at the moment that you're speaking. And I don't have to think to myself, I need to know all those tools in my pouch.
Right.
I already know that they're there. And when the circumstances arise, what I need will be there.
Absolutely.
And so I don't fear about sharing the gospel because I know that since it is God's word revealed by the Holy Spirit, it isn't mine. So I don't ever have to worry about having comprehension of everything I've already come in contact with and learned, because I just can't reach out there and grab something. I think, well, why can't I remember this? Or you know, why can't I just drive down the road and it just be, you know, I'm overwhelmed with all these thoughts? You know what I'm saying? I'm not. But when somebody asks a question, next thing I know, and you know, and Glenn knows, that it's like a floodgate opens up in you, and the next thing you know is everything that you ever wanted to express is there.
Well, Mel, wait till you hear this teaching series, because I don't know if you heard the beginning of the show, but you're going to realize as you do that here was a man that stood in front of a congregated group that had nothing but the text and what was in his heart revealed by the Holy Spirit. But thanks so much for joining us, and we always are happy to hear from you. And hopefully maybe in the near future you'll be at a future convention or a Mike Williams meeting, and it would be great to come down to Georgia.
Yeah, I hope so. I always get tickled when Mike says, this is so good, I wish I was out there listening. I love that. That's cool.
Well, you relate to it.
Thanks so much.
All right, guys.
All right, have a good night.
Thanks.
There's Melvin Martin from Georgia. And now we have the phone line available for you. We're going to wait a few more minutes. 1-800-436-3260. We've had a few emails, Michael, about people who have been trying to get in this evening. Heard from Matthew Perry tonight, also of the great state of Georgia. Jeff Robertson emailing us with some great thoughts. And Chris Harrington also, who was at the convention and trying to get in tonight. 1-800-436-3260. 436-3260. We'll wait a few more minutes. As I said earlier, that we will not be on next week because of the Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States. And also, Sean O'Halloran, our engineer and producer and call screener extraordinaire, will be out of town going to St. Louis. So we're going to take the week off next week. Please log on to a past webcast. If you haven't heard the November 4th webcast, I highly recommend it. I recommend every webcast since 2006. But if you haven't heard the November 4th, 2009 version, that would be a very good offering to check out. Also, we always want to hear from you during the course of the week. As we talked to Teresa before, Michael, we know that most people do listen on the archive and are not, for one reason or another, are not able to listen live. So we want to hear from you throughout the week and through the next couple weeks now at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That is the name of the email address, and you can reach us 24/7 on that, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And now, without further ado, one of our speakers and one of the great scholars of the Gospel Revolution, coming to us live from Nacogdoches, Texas, Mr. Chris Harrington. Chris!
Hey, guys. How are you doing?
We're doing wonderfully. Great to hear from you. And Chris and his beautiful wife, Glenda, were there all weekend long, right in the front row. And Chris, even though you fell asleep during my presentation, I do forgive you, of course. I have no alternative. But I did wake you up, didn't I? What?
It was the pie. A little bit of sugar goes a long way with me. Hey, the broadcast is going great tonight. You guys are really really shaking it up. I love that.
So, Chris, explain to the beautiful humans that are listening literally all over the world.
Sure.
About what you personally experienced in Houston, Texas last week.
Well, what I really liked was that we got to see the whole book all at one time. You know, a lot of times when you go to church or you're talking to somebody, you only have enough time for, you know, a verse here and a verse there, and there's kind of this patchwork quilt sort of effect, you know. But being able to see the whole thing all at one time in 3 days, going over the whole thing and having all those people there where everyone could comment on it all at the same time, it was great having so many people working on it all at once. It was wonderful. Hello?
I'm here. I'm wondering if Michael's still here.
I am here.
Say hello to Chris.
Yes, Chris, how are you?
I'm doing fine. Did you get some sleep since then? Because I know you were going at it this weekend.
I did. I've been in recovery mode since then, and it's been good.
I really enjoyed
having you and Glenda there. It's always good to see you guys.
It was great. It was great. It was neat meeting so many people from Canada. You know, you hear about these people and you know their names, but it's good to put a name with a face.
Isn't
yeah,
that
our
great?
Canadian folks,
I mean,
are real. They definitely are. It's so awesome.
I mean, I know exactly what Chris looks like and feel like because I've hugged him so many times.
Yep.
Beautiful thing. And Chris, beautiful humans, also shared, was one of our speakers, and you'll be hearing his teaching on A Reading Technology Explained. And Chris, why don't you give the folks a little bit of an idea of what you did and what your perspective. Chris is a teacher,
okay,
first of all, by profession. But what you did with some of the book of Hebrews, just to explain to the folks what they'll be hearing when they order the series from the convention.
Well, my main point is that you see a verse, it's not exactly a whole sentence. Sometimes some collections of verses, maybe 5 or 6 or even 7 or 8 verses collectively make one sentence, and I think that sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at one verse, but we're looking at only a part of a sentence. And so you don't get the complete thought. And one of Mike's technologies is to read the whole chapter. And where I wanted to bolt on with that was read one sentence and then read the next sentence, you know, you'll see the entire context unfolding. So what I did was I took one sentence and I took out or extracted the parts that were dependent, say, for example, the prepositional phrases. So it's not really a very technical thing. I just take out two or three things and I get to the main clause. But what I want to do is see whether or not the text itself is consistent. And what I'm finding book after book after book is that the text is consistent. It does have a message, and it does show a reading consistency, which is extremely important when you're reading any piece of literature.
What was the strongest thing that you pulled away from the weekend?
Well, I think the one idea that we got, for example, out of Hebrews is that the point that I think Paul is attempting to make, from what I could glean, was that we can't be working and resting at the same time. And he's asking people to take a rest, you know, give it a rest. And the thing is that if we're looking at the Bible as a prescriptive thing telling us how we need to behave, then we're constantly working on making sure that we meet that agenda. The problem there is that you're never resting when you do that, because there's the infinite job of always trying to meet the demands of the law. So there's a necessity for the great high priest to fulfill the law. That is to, I think it was disannulment was the way that it was phrased in the text, that the disannulling of the law allowed us to then actually come to a point of rest in our relationship with God.
That's pretty powerful, Michael.
Absolutely.
Incredible.
And you know, these guys
right
have these amazing points to make. And we can't go back and reteach it on the webcast, but you know, we certainly are going to have the entire volume of this available for everyone. And you just don't want to miss any of it, that's for sure. I'm not going to. I'm going back and listening to everything
again.
Well,
I'm already pushing forward to next year. I think we need to do all of them. I'll set you up, okay? That's
well, one of the, as we said earlier, one of the most powerful things was that as you and Mark were following along and having had done in-depth study on the book of Hebrews.
Oh, absolutely. He was translating as we go, and he was using, I think he was using some 14 or 15, I forget how many different translations and paraphrases of the Bible right along with it. So it's really amazing to have so many people working on it all at once.
Awesome. Thanks for coming down, Chris, and please give our love to Glenda. And
all right, will do. Thanks so much.
And hey, stay in touch, okay?
All right, will do. You guys enjoy.
Call anytime.
All right, man. Good night.
All right, there's Chris Harrington from Nacogdoches, Texas, who was one of our featured speakers. And as I said before, beautiful humans, you will be notified about the availability of all the teaching, including Michael teaching on the book of Hebrews post-haste. And as Mike said, the work that Don Murphy has to do in Montana now to break all this down and to get it together is quite the project. But bear with us. And, you know, coming into the week of Thanksgiving, Michael, and as we've talked about before, our whole concept of prayer is to do nothing but give thanks. And we can't advise anything better than that, is to give a prayer of thanksgiving for the grace of God and for everything.
Absolutely, and I think that's the thing that I came away with from this year's convention, is just with an extremely grateful heart filled with thanksgiving.
Yeah, we have to close on that note, folks, because the effort that went into the convention, as any meeting like this for folks like Chris and Glenda Harrington or Tressa Martin to come to for a long weekend like this, folks from Canada and South Carolina, like Randy Johnson did, and to come all that way to participate, we can do nothing but be thankful. And we are thankful for you. Most of all, we're thankful for the cross and the blood of Christ and for your participation in the effort to get out the message that all of that made everyone, and when we say everyone, we mean everyone, everybody, perfect in the sight and in the eyes of God. And you talk about leveling the playing field. That brings stability and hope to the heart of all human beings. Michael, continue to recover from your tremendous effort, and we will talk to you soon.
Absolutely. Love you, Glenn.
Love you, too. Love you, Sean Halloran. Have a great trip to St. Louis with your family. Apparently, it's time to go. An hour and a half, 90 minutes of webcast tonight. My voice has had it, and I hope you enjoy the webcast. We will return 1 week from next week. In other words, 2 weeks from tonight. Please stay in touch at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will keep you guys informed. If you're not on, for some reason, if you're not on the email list, please let us know at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we'll make sure that you're receiving the e-newsletters as well. And you can just go to the gospelrevolution.com website and log on there and add yourself to the email list. But you want to stay informed by doing that. So, again, thanks to Sean O'Halloran and to Tressa Martin, to Melvin Martin, to Chris Harrington for participating on this particular edition of Glenn Klein Online. Until next time we meet, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.